Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I hope the past week has been an encouragement. I hope that as we began our series through the book of Acts last week, that you've been challenged this week to be praying expectantly, praying as those who anticipate that God is going to do something, because it is the nature of God to do the things. Right? We have an active and a living God who wants to be a part of our lives and wants to be active and responding to our prayers. And just as a side note, I know that some of you may have seen that we have a 21 days of prayer emphasis coming up from August 7th through the 27th. I would ask and invite you to put that on your calendars. It's not happening here every day, but it is happening here every day, right? In our lives, in our homes. You'll have a handout that we're going to give out next week as part of the bulletin to explain a different emphasis. And what it is our conference of the Free Methodist Church, which is the Wabash New South Conference. It's Indiana, a little bit of Illinois, and Kentucky and Tennessee. We're joining together to pray specific prayers each day for 21 days, inviting that time and that space for God to do something. Now, you know that Scripture tells us to pray continually. So it's not as if we're going to spend 21 days in prayer and then be done for the year. But these 21 days, we believe that offering them to God together can invite Him to do some new things and unite our heart in some really neat ways. So I'm looking forward to that. It will culminate in a service in the evening of August 27th at 6 p.m. You can mark your calendar for that as well. We'll have a service of prayer and worship together here as a church to celebrate all that God is doing. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to continue going through Acts chapter 1. At the end of our passage last week, the followers of Jesus were seeking the glory of Jesus by obeying His instruction to stay in Jerusalem. And they were being united by hearts that were shaped in expectant prayer. Now, here's an important note for us as we move forward into what comes next, that their effort in prayer did not accomplish these things. But in prayer, they were shaped as people who were dependent and expectant on God, who is always faithful. In our own lives, the amount of effort or the impressive eloquence of our prayers will not be that which moves mountains. Yet spending time in earnest prayer shapes our hearts and lives, offering the Spirit of God time and space to further reveal His faithful love already revealed and being revealed in Jesus. And so as we talk about the beginning of God's work through His disciples, a lot of times when we say these kinds of things, we think about Pentecost, right? We were reminded of it this morning in Sunday school, the celebration of Shavuot, where God just completely transformed things at the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. We think about these things as God launches a new work beginning in Jerusalem and out into the world. And we'll talk about that more next week. But today I want to invite us to consider these verses as a whisper of the Holy Spirit that begins to arrive as the healing and restorative heart of God is revealed through a people shaped by dependence on Him. And I want to show you what I mean as we read through our passage this morning. It says, in those days, this is Acts, of course, chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons and said, friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Lord, would you open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts in new ways today? We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question I want to begin with this morning for you to consider, and you don't have to share this with your neighbor because it can be a kind of a sensitive subject: have you ever felt like you were missing something? Like the whole world knew something, had some secret or some experience or some lack of suffering that you somehow missed out on that gave other people an upper hand and left you lacking. I know that personally, I'll confess to you, I've had times in my life where I've felt that way, especially growing up. I've shared some of my story here, but growing up without a father for a large part of my life and in a home where we heard we can't afford that more than we heard a lot of things, I felt like other people seemed to have something that I was missing out on. I remember going to school or even heading into college feeling like I'd somehow missed out on one of the important steps to growing up. Right? And I was impressed by people just because they were confident sometimes, because I assumed that confidence meant whatever I had grown up without, they had grown up with. And there was just this sense that I was missing something. And as I share that with you, and as I want you to consider if you've ever felt that way, I think we could all confess that at some point, most of us have had those moments where we have felt that way, or we're feeling that way in a season of life today. And it's not unnatural. In fact, I want to point out this morning that it's not a sign that anything is wrong with you individually. We see it from the very beginnings of humanity. As Adam and Eve, right, they're in the garden, they have everything they will ever need. They shared a relationship with God and with one another that offered them full fellowship, completely vulnerable to God and one another, all of their needs forever provided, literally lacking nothing. And even with all these things, they were easily convinced that perhaps there was something more they were not yet aware of. They listened to the voice of the deceiver, that there was something needed that hadn't been provided, something they were missing that was necessary beyond trusting God to provide. And so instead of trusting in a continuation of that full relationship with God and each other, they reached out to strive for something that was never intended for them to desire. And so ever since leaving the garden, humanity has continued to wonder, is there something I'm missing? We often feel incomplete or insecure or wounded in ways that ask, when will healing come? When can I rest from striving to accomplish? When will the feeling of completeness come? And as humanity lives out our responses to these questions, we impact one another and we impact all of creation in ways that are either redemptively healing and hopeful or destructively self-centered. And we know that in the gospel story, Judas gave in to these feelings. That instead of trusting in the ways and the path of Jesus, he tried to take control of things himself. And the actions of Judas revealed a heart that had turned away from God. And he continued on that path even when confronted with the truth, right? And Romans 6:23 reminds us the wages of sin is death, right? Okay, we're all awake. We're all listening. Good. The wages of sin is death, and we see that revealed in the final moments of Judas's life, right? And as we begin our passage today, we're reminded that the death that was caused by Judas, by the sin that happened there, did not happen in a vacuum. It impacts others. And so the lives of the followers of Jesus are left feeling incomplete. They were wounded as a group of 12 apostles by the betrayal of one of their own. But our passage also mentions the 120, right? Which is it's a multiple of 12. And 12 in Scripture helps us to remember that the people of God as a whole, all of the people of God had experienced pain as well. And humanity was guilty for crucifying Jesus. And the whole people of God now are in need of redemption from this specific sin for things to continue, for the story through them to continue. And it's an amazing gift then that the story here continues with Peter stepping forward. I remember it was around the same time as the betrayal of Judas that we know that Peter was involved in denying Jesus as well. Three times, in fact, Peter denied that he had anything to do with Jesus. He turned away from relationship, right? This is Peter now, not Judas. Peter turned away from relationship, turning away from trusting that God would provide. But there's a difference between how Judas responded and how Peter responded afterward. First of all, Judas, right? Judas was ashamed of what he had done. And he continued running away from God and remaining apart from Jesus and his followers. Judas never turned back around to see or to receive the love and the forgiveness that God was offering. And Peter, on the other hand, did not allow the shame of his past to control him. An author that I love to read, Dr. Kurt Thompson, has written in his book, The Soul of Shame. He writes, healing shame requires our being vulnerable with other people in embodied actions. There is no other way. But shame will, as we will see, attempt to convince us otherwise. Right? Shame wants to keep us disconnected from relationship with God, from relationship with one another. But God wants to move us in the other direction. Right, toward a restoration. So Peter stayed in relationship with the other followers. He even though I'm sure he wondered at times if he still even belonged in this group, he knew he wasn't worthy, and yet he trusted in the grace of the God he knew through Jesus. And sure enough, in John chapter 21, Jesus reveals that Peter is restored in loving relationship. Listen to these words. Listen to Jesus offering his invitation to Peter. And I want to remind you that Jesus had given Simon the name Peter, which means, right, rock, right, the solid one. He had given him that name previously, but he calls him by his original name here in John 21. His original name, Simon, means listen. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so just as Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus is offering him three moments of renewal in their relationship and in his love. Not because three is a magic number, although there is the kind of increasing in amounts, right, in ancient writings at times, but because Jesus wants Peter to know that in these moments of redemption, anything he did before is being completely undone by the grace, by the love, by the relationship with Jesus. And he says his name each time, asking, are you listening here? Are you listening? Are you listening to me? And Peter is set free. He is offered a renewed identity as one who will love God's sheep. And so Peter steps forward in today's scripture, having been restored and having been made whole himself. He knows that God's desire is always to take what has been impacted by sin and shame and to bring wholeness and healing and redemption. And you've heard the popular saying, no doubt, that hurt people hurt people. Right? Now, that's not in your note sheet, but I'll give you that one for free. I want to add two more lines to that. If you're writing, feel free. There's a blank spot on the opposite side. You can write these phrases because they're really important for us to remember, right? The first one, hurt people, comma, hurt people. But the second one is restored people, restore people. Right? Restored people, restore people. And I'm going to go a step further because I really like this phrase and I didn't write it in my notes, but I really, really like it. Restoried people, restory people. Right? When you understand what Jesus does to our stories as we become invited into his larger story, it changes your identity. And you want other people to know what God offers so that their stories can be invited into this redemptive, bigger story. And we become those who restory others. We offer a better story, a better narrative for all the people in our lives that we love. And who do we love? Everyone. We want to invite people to be restored by God. So we're back to our passage. In the last days with them, right, we know that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, had explained how God's story through Israel and the prophets connected to what God was doing both now and for the future. So Peter knew that Jesus had called the 12 disciples on purpose to represent the 12 tribes of Israel who came from the 12 sons of Jacob, ultimately representing the whole and diverse people of God globally throughout time. And God doesn't endow numbers themselves with special magical powers, but he does seem to weave numbers into his story as a way of reminding us of his nature and reveal his story with creativity and love that we would know his heart. And so Peter knows that with 11 disciples now, they were incomplete. They were waiting on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they did already have the living Word of God, which was given by that same Spirit. Now get excited, because here's a message within the message again. They were waiting on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yet they were still able to know God's will for them, based in what they knew of his heart revealed in Scripture. How often do we wait for a new revelation of God by his Holy Spirit when the Word of God speaks the very words we are needing to hear? It's important that we spend time regularly listening to the heart, listening to the reality of God revealed in his Word, because it is often through these words that the Spirit brings counsel to our everyday lives, right? Peter quotes from Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8, saying things like, let his homestead become desolate, let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer. And so based in the wisdom and the counsel that Peter receives from Scripture, the Psalms especially here, he calls on the people to choose an apostle to replace Judas. So there'd be 12 once again. And the qualifications he gives them are really simple. Someone who was with them as they followed Jesus since the baptism of John all the way until when Jesus was taken into heaven.
And then they prayed together and they cast lots between the two candidates that they narrowed it down to. And we don't see casting lots. We don't see casting lots by the people of God after this, because when the Holy Spirit is poured out, we can actually follow the Spirit's guidance now instead of just hoping he will direct the outcome of a seemingly random action. So Matthias is chosen, and I want to pause here again just to point out something neat. As God is weaving this story, they're choosing between two men, one who goes by Justice and one named Matthias. Now, Justice means to hold upright or just, and Matthias means gift of God. Do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us this morning? Right here, woven into the story of God restoring his people, we have a reminder of how we are restored, how we are made whole again. It's not by our efforts to be just and upright on our own strength. It's a free gift of God offered to us in his love. His desire is that we would be whole again and to know him as those who are aware of his gracious love. So we've been reading the story, and it's a great and it's a meaningful step in the direction of God's redemption for his people on many levels. But it also begins to beg a question if we're listening to the story well behind it. The question that we haven't addressed is, if it's so important for the people of God to have these 12 apostles, why didn't Jesus select a 12th apostle while he walked among them during the 40 days after the resurrection? He had plenty of time, right? 40 days would have given him time to have those conversations, to help them choose a 12th apostle, to ensure that when Jesus went to be with the Father, their very first moments wouldn't have had a source of conflict or drama if there was disagreement about who they should choose. I remember when I was a teenager and my youth pastor seemed like he had a direct line to God. Right? I looked up to him so much. His ability to hear from God, to speak from the heart of God to people. I looked up to his compassion for others, his ability to communicate. And I had told him that I felt a call to ministry. But I also knew that I wasn't the most popular kid. I didn't have a really healthy background. And I wasn't always aware of what God was trying to say in Scripture. And I was always kind of nervous about what people would think about what was being said. But one day, after talking to us as the youth group about using our gifts for the kingdom, he asked me if I wanted to speak at youth group sometime. He had faith that God would speak through me if given the opportunity. And by trusting me to prepare and give a short message to my peers, he invited my dependence on Jesus to take a step forward in some really important ways. Now, I don't remember the lesson that I prepared. I think it had something to do with the direction that toilet paper goes over or under the roll on the wall and that kind of thing, right? But what I do remember is being trusted. And because I was trusted, it turned my attention to prayer and dependence on Jesus. I believe Jesus didn't choose a new disciple during those 40 days because he wanted to purposefully invite his followers to participate in new ways, as they were now becoming the ones empowered to represent his reign and his rule, right? As Jenny read earlier from Luke 22, 29 through 30, Jesus said to them, "I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel," right? Determining what is right and wrong for the 12 tribes, for the people of God. And so one of the greatest things that allows us to be secure in who we are as Christ's followers isn't just our faith in him, but his faith in us. I want you to take a moment just to let that sink in. Because yes, God is calling us to have faith in him. But today, I also want you to recognize you are beloved by God. You are beloved by God. And not only are you loved by God, you are secure in that love. Scripture tells us, right, Romans 8, 38 through 39, there are such important words. Whenever we're tempted to listen to the voice of shame that Judas listened to, listen to these words. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Take a deep breath. Right? You are secure in this love that God has revealed in Jesus. And Scripture tells us, right, 1 Corinthians 13, love always hopes. Say that with me. Love always hopes. That means that God, as one who loves you, has hope for you, right? Has never-ending, never-fading, never able to lose hope for you and your ability to join what he is doing. Nothing you've ever done in your past, nothing you're doing today, nothing can separate you from his hope for you. He has hopes for the fruit your life can bear by the power of his Spirit. He has hopes for forgiveness, hopes for freedom from sin, hopes for freedom from all the shame of what has happened or anything that's gone on in your past. God has faith in you, and his redemptive love can bear fruit through you in ways that reveal and further his kingdom. So the question for us this morning is, will we turn away from God, believing the story our shame tells us? Or will we turn toward God in Jesus and toward the fellowship of others who are following him, knowing that this is the direction of healing, of restoration, of wholeness, right? Of being restored people. As we kind of close our time together, I do want us to open our hearts in prayer. If it helps to close your eyes, of course, I always invite that during moments of prayer. But just to spend a moment in the presence of God on purpose, to recognize and to allow the Spirit to search as you ask the question, where have you fallen? Where have you fallen or made a mistake, or where have you been wounded in ways that either make you feel broken or feel incomplete in the presence of God or in the presence of others? We see in the resurrected Jesus that some of our scars may remain because they can testify to the healing power of God that transcends the suffering that we've experienced. So I want us to recognize that God may not remove all the evidence of the suffering you've gone through, but he will always redeem your relationship to that pain. God will always redeem your relationship to those scars, forgiven and free from all shame, offering you full restoration and full relationship to him and to others. Peter wasn't confident in his own abilities, but his time and his experience with Jesus taught him it wasn't about his abilities. It was about relying on what God has done and continues to do. And so he turned to the Word of God and he turned to God in prayer. Will you turn toward God this week, asking for and trusting in him to make you whole again? Will you allow God to set you free from sin and insecurities as you rest fully and live actively, abiding in his love? Can I pray for us? Can you stand as we pray together, as we're in the presence of God, as those needing to be restored and restored? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we have fallen. Like Adam and Eve, we have been discontent and we've reached for our own ways. And we live in a world where so many are reaching for their ways. And because of this, we've become insecure in our relationship with you
and with others. But today, we hear your word calling us to be restored, to be made whole again. We are thankful for your forgiveness. We draw near to you in prayer, asking that you would continue to empower us for your kingdom purposes. And just as Peter went on to be a minister of your reconciling power, show us how we are sent into the world as ambassadors of your healing power. You offer us new identities. You offer us purposes as we join your love being revealed. And so we offer ourselves to you as individuals. We offer you ourselves as homes and as families. And Lord, we offer you our church. And we ask that you would reveal to us what abiding securely in your love alone looks like this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now go this week as living, restoried people to a world that needs a better narrative. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.